All right, we're shifting gears a little bit. Last week was Father's Day, so I preached a sermon related to that. I don't always preach on holidays what the topic is. It depends on what the series is, but it worked out, and I'm always thankful to be able to do that. Today, we're going to start at least a 2 week, maybe a 3 week series in passages of scripture that are very meaningful in Deuteronomy. Today we're going to look at just one verse of scripture that introduces the entire process, if you will, of spiritual growth, kind of in a nutshell, just three main points. There are other points under it as well. But I call this biblical life change. How the truth changes our lives. And I hope I can remind you or even bring new truth to your mind. Most people do not understand this process. Most people stop at point number one. Okay, and I believe that injures our spiritual walk, and it actually dupes us into thinking we're spiritual when we're not, if that makes sense. So let's look at the passage first. It's in your notes, but I'll reveal it line by line here. Deuteronomy 5:1. And Deuteronomy is one of my favorite Old Testament books, and certainly Genesis is as well. But Deuteronomy is a series of three sermons by Moses, believe it or not. You think I'm a long speaker? You should have hung around Moses, right? So, but anyway, Deuteronomy 5:1 here. Let me read it for you. And Moses called all Israel and said to them, "Hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak in your hearing today, that you may learn them and be careful to observe them." So you get the three points. I've bolded them in your notes as well. It's hear, and then learn, and then observe. Right? So let's look at these in order and what's involved in each of these steps. So, point number one, the main point here is we must first hear God's word. I believe that people need to know and or hear the word of God before they can ever use the word of God or live by the word of God. I even think from an evangelistic standpoint, which we're not really addressing today, I remember the Ethiopian eunuch was asked by Philip, saying, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And what was Philip's res or what was the Ethiopian eunuch's response? "How can I unless someone explains it to me?" I believe that pastors are given to help people understand the Word of God. That's their job. That's their gifting, if you will, to study deeply and to rightly divide the word so we can understand what God has taught. So we have to hear it. I am sold on the fact that we need to be reading our Bibles every day, and I would encourage you to read through them regularly, if not annually. I do that. I read through the Bible every year in one form or another. This year, I'm going through a chronological Bible and reading all the notes that go along with it. But that is not enough. We need to be taught what the Bible means as well. It's okay to read books or whatever. I think there's as much danger in books and curriculum as there is help at times because people think because it's popular, it must be accurate. We'll get into that some today. It's not the case necessarily, but we need a good solid teaching, be under a good solid teaching ministry. And it doesn't necessarily have to be one person in a local assembly, as we'll talk about, but there needs to be good solid teachers. So, what does that involve? What does hearing the Word of God involve in our lives? Well, I've given you at least four activities that are involved with hearing. And they'll make sense to you. This makes sense. So hearing involves, number one, active gathering. Active gathering. The Bible teaches that we must come together. I do not believe the internet is a replacement for a local assembly. I think there's something to be said about in-person instruction. Now, you can certainly learn things with the technology we have today, but it's not the same as having a personal shepherd or shepherds and interacting with them. We are told in Hebrews 10:25 that we're not to be forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. And again, any believer not assembling regularly with a local assembly, committed to a local assembly, listen to this, is living in sin. It's that big of a deal. It's not optional to assemble together. It's essential and it's commanded. Right? Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some. That's been an issue all the way back to the time of the book of Hebrews, anyway, where people are ignoring, whether out of fear or out of comfort or out of distraction of worldliness, they're not attending and assembling together, but it's essential. As is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. We need to be gathering even more in our day, not less. Okay, so active gathering, that's you assemble together as part of the hearing process. But beyond active gathering, just because an assembly gathers doesn't mean it's biblical at that point. Otherwise, every time you have a picnic, you're having church. Well, it doesn't work that way, right? What else is necessary? Attentive listening. You have to pay attention, right? You have to focus on what is being taught. This is out of, I erased the reference, I believe it's in Deuteronomy, but hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak in your hearing today. Someone is speaking and he's telling them to hear. Is it possible to have someone talking and you actually not be hearing them? And every wife here is saying, yeah, that's possible. Right? You can be distracted in your mind. And we are in a culture where people are overstimulated. They're so used to watching TV or listening to radio or music or whatever that when someone stands in front of them to teach, they can't pay attention. We have induced attention deficit disorder by all of the distractions we've built into our life. We can't sit still for 2 minutes without checking our phone, without looking at the internet. And that is, by the way, if we're not listening, that becomes sinful behavior. It becomes a distraction that keeps us from doing what God wants us to do, right? Are we listening? Or are we just present? Because you can be 1,000 miles away and be here. Right? We have to be listening. That's why I like notes. And you don't have to take notes. But I would encourage you to take notes. Because it helps you to keep from being distracted. Now, sometimes people say, well, I don't take notes because they distract me. Okay. It's not for everyone. I'm not saying you have to take notes to be spiritual, right? They didn't have paper for the longest time. But our brains don't work as well, I think, as they used to in times past either, right? Are you listening? Note-taking. We are overstimulated. Media has dulled us. They say in like a television or even a television show or a even an advertisement will change screens every few seconds. And pay attention to that. If you watch something, whatever it is, even if it's a football game or something, they're changing the shot all the time. That overstimulates us, and then we can't pay attention to something that's straightforward and simple, like someone teaching a class. It has injured us. Technology has injured us. That doesn't make it bad in of itself, but the more you focus on that, the less you will be able to pay attention. I feel sorry for teachers today because kids can't pay attention. And a lot of it is allowed and induced by their parents. They have a child and the first thing they do is put a phone in front of them and have them watch videos. And I mean, secular people say, don't do that for at least the first 5 years, but everyone does it. And it's like, don't, we're changing our minds to not be able to pay attention, right? We need to be attentively listening. Another factor that's involved in hearing God's word is you must have appropriate teachers. Not every person that wants to talk should be listened to. There are many false teachers today, and I think we are very, and I'm just using generally as Christianity here. I wouldn't say I know all of you well enough to say this about us or not, but very generally, we think everything on the radio and a Christian radio is good, and every book in the Christian bookstore is good, and that is absolutely false. Some of you know I used to manage the bookstore at the Bible College for a while. And I'm telling you, my eyes were open. Not because of what we carried, but most of the stuff people thought was wonderful was terrible. That they didn't realize who was writing it. Well, don't you know that this guy believes in baptismal regeneration? Don't you understand that this author rejects the six-day creation? Don't you know that what people believe affects how they write? When you pick up a Christian book and there's not any kind of evidence that it came from Scripture at all, just because somebody exists and writes does not make them accurate. And I think we're overwhelmed today, all of the, between the internet and all the information that's there and all of the publications and all of that that's available, whether it's teachers on TV or radio or whatever, all of that, we think that all the answers are there. And it's like, no, the Bible is very clear. Number one, that we assemble, that we listen, but we have to have appropriate teachers. And God focuses our teaching ministry, what we're listening to our local assembly. It's not limited necessarily, but your pastors are given to protect you from falsehood. And the more we get away from that, the more people are led astray. And the Bible says that people will have itching ears. It's not a lack of listening. They pile on teachers having itching ears. They just overwhelm themselves with all these things, and they never are able to come to the knowledge of the truth, the Bible says. Ephesians 4, 11 and 12. And he, Jesus himself, gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Pastors and teachers, and that is stated within a realm of a local assembly primarily. Now, I have more books than all of you combined, and I have no idea how many you have. I have that many books, either digital or in paper. And some of them are Lutheran, some of them are Presbyterian or whatever, but I'm saying you have to have people that have discernment. They read a book and say, well, the book says it must be true. And it's like, well, what does the Bible say? Right? And that's what, even in our day, a lot of pastoring is people using other people's material, and they don't have the skill, ability, or self-discipline to study it out to see if that's really what the Bible says. And so they're really not helping at all. James 3:1 also says this. Have you ever been in a church, by the way? We need volunteers to teach. Or let's start a Bible study. Let's have whatever. They think that more is better. And I'm like, when I hear that, I'm like, do they read the Bible? Because James 3:1, look at what it says here. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers. That's a command in the negative. I preached this years ago up at camp, and it kind of threw them off some, because we live in a day of, if your heart is pumping, you're qualified, and then you're willing to show up, you're qualified to teach. And I'm like, sorry. Teachers have high standards, and it's not self-selected. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. I believe even when Paul is telling Timothy to study to show yourself approved unto God, or work diligently, I think the New King James says it, rightly dividing the word of truth. He's telling Timothy, after 20 years of him being a pastor, and he's still saying, study hard and don't be lazy. It's hard to study the Bible and come up with accuracy. It's easy to get it wrong. We'll even evidence some of that today in Sunday school. Nehemiah 8:8. So they, the spiritual leaders, if you will, read distinctly from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. That was in the Old Testament in the book of Nehemiah. We need teachers. And we need good, solid, qualified teachers, but there should be few teachers in our lives, according to James 3:1. Qualified, knowledgeable, studious teachers. We must hear God's word, active gathering, attentive listening, appropriate teachers, and then it goes on, I've already kind of hit on this, but accurate teaching. Just because a person has a Bible college or seminary degree or whatever does not mean they remain accurate. And I would give examples, but I'm not going to. Okay? But just because someone attended a good school doesn't mean they are still believing, if you will, what that school taught. And that is growing more and more pervasive. Just because they had a history of being biblically accurate doesn't mean they remain biblically accurate, right? One of the parachurch organizations, I challenged them. I said, do you vet your speakers because of what I was hearing? It was against what we teach as a national association or a state association. And he goes, no, not really. Like, why would you not vet them? Because Kevin could be different than the Kevin you knew 20 years ago. Here's a doctrinal statement. Do you agree fully with this? And if not, where do you deviate? And if they don't do that, they're going to have all kinds of people teaching that shouldn't be there. And you're sending, or we're sending, or whatever, people to hear people that are teaching wrongly. And there's also, again, teachers that don't, I'm using teachers generally, anyone that teaches, pastors and so on, that don't put in the work. 2 Timothy 2:15 is there, be diligent. Paul commands Timothy. It's not an Awana verse. It's actually written to a pastor. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God. A pastor's responsibility is not just to come up with something, but it's he's accountable to God. And I believe a lot of pastors are going to have a lot of accounting to do to God because of their lazy approach to the Word of God. You find out how little they prepare, and it's like, how can you stand up with any confidence that what you're teaching is accurate? Because you've spent so little time rightly dividing the word of truth. It says, Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Listen, Paul is telling Timothy, don't get lazy. It's hard to study the word of God, even when you've been in ministry for 20 years. It is hard work to rightly divide the word. And the challenge that we have today is we have so much curriculum, so many books written, so many churches even established by people who don't even know how to rightly divide the word, or think that what it's the relationship, not their Bible knowledge, that drives the church. And that cannot be, because it's really then not what God designed at all. It's a religious organization, but absent from accurate teaching. Is that a biblical church? And we would say absolutely not, right? So we must hear God's word. We need to gather together. We need to pay attention. We need to have qualified, appropriate teachers, and that will be, we limit the number, and then accurate teaching has to still come, right? We need to be evaluating people and their understanding of the word of God. I have in your notes here, most sermons end here. Now, I'm not talking about the sermon, but I'm talking about what the people do with the sermon. Most people say that, there, I assembled and I listened. So I've done church, right? I would say that the majority of church assemblies today will start and end with listening, and I did what I'm supposed to do, and now I'm going to go do something else. I've listened, and now I can leave and go about my business. And I would say that's one of the greatest faults that we've built into the church, is that listening is spirituality, and listening is the beginning, but not the end. We must hear the word of God, but there's two more steps. Let's look at the second step. We must learn God's word. Notice at the top of your notes again, let me read. And Moses called all Israel and said to them, "Hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak in your hearing today, that you may what? Learn them." So listening is, and hearing is different than learning. Would you agree? Have you raised children? You know, they heard you, but did they learn what you said? That's a process that takes time, but it also takes effort and intention. We must learn God's word. It has to be with us. We have to understand it and get to the point where it's usable information. Three explanatory points here. What's involved in learning God's word? There has to be a purposing heart. I think most people, again, and I think this is just a good guess. I've never surveyed or whatever, maybe just observation over the years and stuff. But most people don't approach assembling together and listening to teachers with any more than when he says amen at the end of I'm done. We have to purpose to learn. We assemble, we are taught all across the country and all around the world. We are taught so that we might learn. Notice here, we're listening in order to learn and obey. 1 Peter 2, 1 and 2. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. That seems to be conditioned. If we're allowing sin in our lives, we can't grow anyway. So Peter says you have to lay that all aside. As newborn babes, want the pure milk of the word, or desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. Now, it's not... I've heard this for years and years and years growing up, that this is new believers. Nowhere in this verse is it indicating new believers. It's saying you, as a believer, should desire the milk of the word as a baby desires milk. And by the way, he commands us to do that. We have to develop a desire. We have to want to hear the word of God. We want to listen to the word of God, desire the pure milk of the word. And notice, for the reason that we might grow. It's not so that we might get smart. You know, I know more than you do. Huh? You know, it isn't like that. So that we know one more thing than the neighbor does now, you know. No, it's we learn it so that we can do something with it. We approach being taught so that we can put it to practice, so that we might grow. This is not a practice. We're not going to Mass every week and checking the box. We're learning the Word of God so that we will grow. We're coming to grow. That's we talked about. People call this the worship service or whatever. I think it's a growing service. We're coming to grow. I don't like the concept that you've heard me say it about worship. Call it a worship service. Worship is a lot of things, not just singing in an auditorium on a Sunday morning. It's everything we do. But believers primarily gather to grow. That's a form of worship, but it's a growing service. Everything we do, the teaching is designed to grow. And so we need to approach it as I need to learn this so that I can grow. And we have to have that intent. That's that purposing heart. I need to do this on purpose, right? A second point here that goes with learning is have a memorizing habit. Now, we hate the word memorize, right? It's harder for us. The older you get, it's harder to remember your phone number today than when you were five. I can still remember my phone number when I was five. It's not that easy now, right? It's harder. But what we're talking about here, it says in Psalm 119:11, your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. We need to internalize. We need to memorize at some level, even like today. The takeaway today would mean that I need to hear and I need to learn and I need to observe. At the very least, you can memorize three words that you can take with you and learn, or memorize Deuteronomy 5:1, and the three words are already worked in for you. But we have to memorize it. You cannot use what you do not remember. Is that fair to say? You're a mechanic. There's stuff that you know now that you don't have to go look at a book to how to do. You just do it because you've learned the process. Once that process is learned, then you can use it, right, Sam? That's so you don't have to, and I know absolutely nothing about mechanics, so you're my hero, just so you know. But like changing oil or something, well, there's this step, this step, this step, this step, and that's in your head. You can work with it. And by the way, I'm sure Sam can do all kinds of stuff very quickly because he's learned it well. Kids in the old days used to tie shoes. Remember those days? I still tie shoes, but a lot of kids have never seen shoestrings, right? They have sticky stuff or whatever, you know. But a cap had to be shown until I got it down, right? I had to learn it. It has to be something internalized that you learn. And whether it's cooking or nursing or whatever, there's stuff you have to learn in order to use it. And if you don't learn it, and it's like, yeah, I heard it somewhere, but I don't know. I couldn't tell you what it was. It has done us absolutely no good. If, for example, you leave here, and we're not talking about a place so much as the process, but if you go away and forget this, we have largely wasted our time. Yes, we have learned and heard and then left it there. And I'm saying most churches are okay with that, but they're not doing what God desires, right? They're not doing what God desires. We need to have it and review it and get it. I know we're not going to cover or remember everything, but find something that God has worked with you today and work on that this week. Now turn your page over. The last point here with regard to learning God's word is a meditating heart. You heard that in the Old Testament a lot. Joshua talks about it a lot too. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, and in it you'll meditate every Sunday morning if you make it. No, what does it say? Day and night. Psalm 1 talks about the same thing, that the godly man, blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, or sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the what? The law of the Lord. And in his law, he what? Meditates Easter and Christmas. Meditates in it day and night. We have to have the word in us, whether we're thinking of, you know, hear, learn, and observe. If we just review that for a while, or the verse or whatever, that's we're, once we memorize the concept, then we can meditate on it. We can think about it as we're doing all our mechanics challenges or whatever we do, right? I'm pointing at Sam today because today's mechanics day, I guess, at church. But any one of us, we can think about it while we're doing our other things. It's not walking around with the Bible in your face. That's dangerous driving, by the way, right? Don't try to drive with your Bible open. But if you have it, you can think about it. I was picking some raspberries yesterday, and I was able to think a lot while I was picking raspberries. Right? That's the idea. You fill your mind so you can meditate on things. There's four passages here. Psalm 119, 18. Open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your law. Lord, help me to understand what your word says and means. Psalm 1, 1, 2, 3, I've already quoted that. But in his law, he meditates day and night. And notice it's just the man. It's the person. We're not talking about a male. We're talking about an individual, not a pastor. This is anybody and everybody, right? In his law is, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Psalm 119, 34, give me understanding and I shall keep your law. Indeed, I shall observe it with my whole heart. We're trying to understand it, and we do that as we think about it. And then Joshua 1:8, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. And I have a little scribble there. The way the Bible talks about the Bible, it's not supplemental. It's the very essence of life. The Bible is to be the center of our thoughts, not a devotional thought before we get about our business. Right? That's what God intends, that learn aspect. Now, the third part of the process. And again, learn is usually not even practiced. Hearing, yes, but people think, oh, I've heard, so therefore I've done what God wants. It's like, no, you've begun what God wants, but there's a learning process. And then God wants you to learn it so that you can do it, so that you can observe it. We are to obey what God says. We must observe God's word. That's what Deuteronomy 5 teaches us, and that you see that in the New Testament. Matthew 28, make disciples, baptizing them, and then teaching them to observe all things I have commanded. Not just hear, not even just learn. Observe means to do, to obey, to follow them. Right? So we must observe God's word. This involves three activities here. Diligently evaluate your circumstances, right? Okay, I have this truth now. What is my, where am I? I have that in your notes. So where am I? James 1, 22 to 24. This is, again, a command. Be doers of the word. And not what? Hearers only. And again, there's one thing between those two, right? What is that? Learning, right? You have to get to the learning process before you. Be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. And I think, by and large, Christianity in the United States, anyway, is self-deceived because we've heard it. We're done. Onward. Onward to life. And no, it's supposed to be life-changing, right? Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving ourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. And I think that describes probably modern Christianity for the most part today. If they're hearing accurate information from an appropriate teacher, they just set it down and are about our business. That is not what God says Christianity is all about. It's a facade Christianity if hearing is the only thing that happens. Right? The second aspect of observing God's word is diligently identify impacted areas. We have to look at ourselves honestly. Where am I? And then identify impacted areas. How does this truth fit? Now, it probably is more obvious when we hear any specific truth, but here's ideas. Relationships with God and people, right? Teaching will sometimes relate to that. This sermon probably relates to our relationship with God. If we're honest, we need to do all three. We need to hear, we need to learn, and we need to observe. And we need to be following that process to be on an obedient relationship with God. We're not talking about salvation. We're talking about maturity and obedience. Habits, places you go, friends you keep, actions you practice. And this would be everything we do for entertainment or hobbies or whatever as well, work, anything like that. But places you go, friends you keep, actions you practice, all of those things are involved in our life. Speech, what you say or don't say, wrong words or saying right words wrongly. Even the idea we talk. We say, we mentioned it, we need to use terms accurately. Like, we don't go to church, we assemble with the church, right? That idea. But we also need to speak rightly, accurately. Like, he made me mad. Well, is that your response or is that theirs? That's blaming someone else for our sin rather than the other way around. And I'm using that as an example. It could be anything. There was a football player years ago, and I think in the 70s, and he ran 90-some yards the wrong way, and his famous statement was, the devil made me do it. And it's like, no, you can take all the credit for that. Like, you know, the devil can't make you. People can't make you sin. That's your response. So we need to talk accurately that way. I was in a conversation this week a little bit on Facebook, but someone was arguing about we use labels. I'm saying we generally, people on Facebook are very brave because no one's around. They wouldn't talk the way they do to you individually. But they, the gentleman, the original post was we overuse terms that we shouldn't, like calling people Jezebel or what was another one? And I said, I don't think we should use labels at all. God calls out sin. The only reason you know anything about Jezebel is because of her conduct. You need to describe her idolatrous, murderous conduct. Don't call somebody a Jezebel. You probably have never met someone like Jezebel. You've never met anyone that bad. She was really bad. So don't call somebody a Jezebel. And some guy wrote back and said, well, listen, if there's a prissy young woman, a vain woman or an old, he used the term old hag. And I said, neither of those qualify. number one, as a Jezebel by a biblical description, but number two, they're not helpful, and I would never call anyone an old hag because that's a label in of itself. But you have to use terms accurately, right? Use biblical terms and biblical responses. Attitudes, what I think, why do I do what I do? Perspectives on trials. The Bible has a lot to say about how you look at things. Is this of God or not? Did God allow this or not? And we have to say, yes, if this happened to me, God allowed it to happen. We learned that in Job, so our perspective needs to be different. We may not ever understand why, but we can understand that God is in control and we need to yield to that. That's part of an attitude. Worrying is a sinful attitude, right? Things like that. We're told to cast our cares on Him, to bring things to God in prayer instead of worrying. And those are examples. Decisions, the process by which I make a choice. Do I ask God, what does His word say, rather than what do I want? Our whole decision-making process should be governed by God's truth. And then things, idolatry in many forms. Covetousness, the Bible talks about, which is idolatry. Living by the things, and it could be food, it could be clothing, it could be things we can buy, it could be positions. All of that is idolatrous, right? So identifying where the truth fits in, and I think most of the time it's self-evident. People say the pastor needs to apply it to my life, and he goes, you won't find that in Scripture. The pastor doesn't live your life. You live your life. The truth is self-evident. In your mind, he's like, well, this fits here, or whatever. The last point here under we observe is we must diligently integrate the truth. You will not automatically become like Christ without working toward that. You must work in the truth or to integrate the truth. What will I do about it? We quote again James 1, 21 and 22. Well, this is later. It says, therefore, laying aside all filthiness, overflow of wickedness, and therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Now, he's not talking about how to be saved. He's talking about deliver your life. We'll talk about that today and next week in Sunday school a little bit. There's different definitions for saved depending on the context. He's talking about being doers of the word. It only works not by hearing, but by doing. Receive the implanted word, which is able to rescue your life if you do that. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. It has to be something we do with the truth, not just hear it. Ephesians 4, 22 to 24, that you put off another command concerning your former conduct. God intends to change your life now, your life and mine. The old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. That's involved in teaching, and is involved with reading the Word of God. It's involved in encouraging one another with the Word of God. And that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. We're to respond properly to what God has taught us and enabled us to do. And then Romans 12, 1 and 2, you're very familiar with this passage. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you attend church weekly. Is that what it says? Is that the standard? What does God want? He wants you to present your bodies a living sacrifice. So wherever your body goes, God wants that. Whatever you do with your body, God wants to control that. Right? So work home, anywhere you're at. And your bodies need to be a living sacrifice. And notice he describes it as holy. So that's a lifestyle acceptable to God. It's not we measuring ourselves. It's am I doing what God wants me to do? Which is your what? It's reasonable. It's the word is we get logical from it. It's your logical response, and the word service is even a more religious term. It's a temple worship. You're offering your body a living sacrifice, and your whole life is temple worship. You're serving God, you're worshiping God with everything you do. And notice it says, do not be conformed to this world. That's a no part. We're saying no to the practices of the world. Do not be conformed to this world. Do not become like the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. There's the teaching, there's the reading, there's the encouraging one another again, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's when people grow. That's when people are brought into a biblical life change. Hearing won't do it. And again, that was is probably the pattern for most assemblies, is hearing and then leaving. And that is only step one. We need to learn what is the Bible teaches, and then we need to observe it. We need to incorporate it into our lives to do that. That is our responsibility as each one of us as individual believers. Is it perfect? No. Is it instant? Absolutely not. But it's a process. That's why you don't come just once and learn everything and go home. We forget it, it fades, all that, but we need to have a purpose to put it to practice. Observe comes after, learn comes after hear. All three are part of the process of biblical change. May God use this today to remind us of our responsibility.